The weather in Chicago was like it is here today, which was wonderful. I mean, the high first day was 70, and then the next few days the high of 60 and low in the 50s, things like that, high 40s. So it was wonderful. And then the day we left, it was thundering. How many of you have heard of Joseph Natarkhani? Joseph Natarkhani. Michael, all right. And who is he, Michael?
He's that guy that's going to be executed in Iran.
He is the guy that's going to be executed in Iran. Who has two children, is married.
The pastor.
The reason he's going to be executed is he has been convicted of apostasy in Iran. And he refuses to renounce his Christian faith. And to understand the legalities of what they're contending is that because he was born of Muslim parents, he must recant his belief in Jesus Christ and accept Islam again. Yes, Tony.
They changed the verdict this morning to rape.
To what?
To rape.
To rape?
Convicted of rape now instead of...
And then what would that have to do with anything?
Well, that way you don't have to deal with the Muslim versus Christian.
I see. All right. So in other words, you just make it up if there's world pressure.
That's what it sounds like.
Right. He's facing hanging. He's got two children. He is in them. Thank you, Jim. In the city of Rasht. Rasht. He was convicted in October of 2009, so he's been waiting 2 years to find out what his...
Check it, make sure you have green light.
Got it.
Are they beheading or hanging?
Hanging. They do it by hanging. The supporters of the pastor say he was arrested after questioning the Muslim monopoly on the religious instruction of children in Islam, in Iran. He was initially charged with protesting, but then they changed it to apostasy for abandoning Islam and evangelizing. Excuse me. It's not working. Which both carry the death sentence. September 10th is when he was submitted to death. He told the court during his first hearing on Sunday that he had no intention of returning to Islam. He said this: "Repent means to return. What should I return to? To the blasphemy that I had before my faith in Christ?" I imagine that got him, huh? Well, what a strong statement, huh? Man, what a guy. The court said that because Natarkhani has Islamic ancestry, he thus must recant his faith in Jesus Christ. And when the court ordered him to return to the religion of your ancestors, Natarkhani replied, "I cannot." The written verdict of the Supreme Court's decision also included a provision for annulment of the death sentence if he would recant his faith. He turned to Christianity when he was 19, and they were arguing over technicalities about whether he was really a Muslim when he was an adult and all of these kind of things. But here's the point of sharing this with you. I want you to envision a world in the future where the whole earth is filled with this attitude. And that anyone who claims the name of Jesus Christ should be executed, just like him. And in fact, will actively seek out people who have named the name of Jesus Christ to, in fact, execute them. Carol Roden asked me a few weeks ago, it's a haunting question, why are we studying this book? Do you know what this book is called? Do you know what the title is? I mean, you've been in there 2 years on it. What is it? The Revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you know what the word revelation means?
Revelation.
The unveiling. So if we are looking at the unveiling of Revelation and we come to a passage that we were on 2 weeks ago, dealing with the fact that in the future, sometime, beyond comprehension, God is going to unleash an army of 200 million creatures that are going to kill one third of the earth. 1.75 billion people by today's standards. One plague, 1.75 billion people. What does that tell us about Jesus Christ? You are living in the wussification of the world in America. One thing that I want to make sure that I'm clear as we go through this book and as we look at this devastating plague, which we're going to look at in a little more detail today where we stopped last time, is that Jesus Christ is no one to be toyed with. Jesus Christ in the Gospels comes across as strong and powerful, but yet timid, and or not timid, but meek. Strength with power. Someone who knows everything, who can communicate the truth and so forth, that he's the Lamb of God, the suffering Messiah, that he died for his sins. But one thing that you would never have if you didn't have his unveiling in the book of Revelation is what an almighty, mighty God he is. And he doesn't take anything off of anybody. One thing that I want you to understand, because some people truly do not grasp the reality of the difference between this 7-year period of time that's coming, called the tribulation, and the day in which we live. I mean, we live in a day right now where we have a faith called Islam, which is a faith which is completely opposite in every respect to Christianity. You know that, don't you? Because you're going to hear on TV that we're all people of faith. That's not true. That's false. They are not people of faith. They are people of obligation. And what they do because they're obligated to do that under the tenets of what they've been taught by a guy named Muhammad. And we live in a world that is getting to be more and more dangerous. Could you imagine sitting in your house and all of a sudden a drone strike comes and just takes you out? They're talking about others getting that technology soon. And we live in a world where it says there is no tolerance for Christians. But that's nothing compared to what's coming in the future. The more I study the book of Revelation, the more I get a sense of the reality of what's going to happen. And during that time, the entire world, with the exception of those who are believers, hates Jesus Christ. And he is going to measure out his judgment on that unbelieving world. They're not only unbelieving, they are persecuting and killing people. Just like this pastor. Only it will be done swiftly and quickly, and as best we can tell, by guillotine or some beheading. Which, by the way, is the way Islam does it, isn't it?
Yes.
Think about that. Yes, Barbara.
I was watching something on the internet last week, and about 2 years ago in Chicago, there was a Khalifa conference. Do you know about that?
No.
And
a Khalifa?
Yes.
Khalif?
Yes.
K-H-A-L-I-F?
Uh-huh. And it's sort of like the word caliphate. It's
okay.
The same thing. The Muslims wanted, were preaching, different ones of them, about how they were, you were to use the word obligated, how it was their duty to bring Sharia law here to America.
Right. Right.
And that they want to make the whole world an Islamic.
They want. Their goal is one world government under Islam. The Bible tells us there is a one world government coming.
Yeah.
The question is it going to be a Muslim government? And it's not going to be totally a Muslim government, whatever they say, because ultimately they're going to worship this man called the Antichrist. But many believe he may be the 12th Caliphate. Yes.
Yesterday, Chuck, I was watching some news talking about this execution, And one, I can't remember who said it, but one of the gentlemen said, you know, the thing about executing a person because of Christianity is that they not only execute him, but they kill his family as well.
Right.
That won't be publicized as much as...
Right. Right. I heard that too on the news last night. Well, what I want to be sure that you're clear on is that the world's view of who Jesus Christ is and the Bible's view of who he is vastly different. He's not just some alternative person. The book of the Revelation says that he is the Lord God Almighty, the great I Am. And there comes a point where he literally gets fed up with the people on this planet. Is that possible?
Yes.
Has he ever done it before?
Yes.
Who knows when?
Flood.
The flood. Good. Excellent. Excellent. How many people did he take out then?
Everybody.
And as you know, I'm an accountant. And so I calculated how many people were here that left. And whatever number it was, like 12 billion people less 8. Right? That's the estimate based on living to be 900 something years old and so forth. Now we're looking at Revelation chapter 9 on the sixth trumpet judgment. We have been through six seal judgments. We're into the seventh seal. By the way, in the six seal judgments, under the fourth seal, which were the four horsemen of the apocalypse, how many people died? 1.75 billion, one-fourth of the earth. So if you take 1.75 billion and 1.75 billion, how many people died in two plagues?
Half
the earth, 3.5 billion people. Isn't that staggering? You can't even comprehend that. And we're in chapter 9 says, then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, which by the way is in heaven. One saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpets, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And yes, that's the literal river Euphrates. And the four angels who are not holy angels, but unholy angels, who were prepared for a month and a day, a month, a year, a day, and whatever. Can't read that far. Were released so that they would kill a third of mankind. The number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million. Now, lest we doubt what's going on here, because this is the biggest number in the Bible, he says, and this is how I saw in the vision the horses who sat on them, and those who sat on them, the riders have breastplates the color of fire and of hyacinth and of brimstone. And the heads of the horses are though like the heads of lions, and out of their mouth proceeds fire and smoke and brimstone. And a third of mankind was killed by these three plagues. That's been said once before, hadn't it? When the Bible repeats a phrase, what does that usually mean? It's important. He wants you to know it. He wants you to just run over it. It's really important. Whenever the Bible here is predicting literally that through this plague that one third of all of mankind on this planet is going to die. And he says, for the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, and their tails are like serpents and have heads, and with them they do harm. I was just absorbed with the concept of the righteousness of God in doing this. Because one of the things that you have to believe when you step back and say, well, this is not the Jesus Christ of the gospel who would turn this loose, of the gospels. This is a Jesus Christ who's the one who's fixing to come back again. How do you balance that with what our concepts are in society about what is right and wrong, about war and people dying? And you know, the obsession often is about collateral damage. Have you heard that? That innocents die as well as combatants. So I looked at some of the passages. The first thing that you need to realize about Jesus Christ is he is what we call just and righteous. What does that mean? Somebody know what the word righteous means?
To be right.
To be right. So you have to counterbalance this, that everything that God does is right. Right? Now, if you're Christopher Hitchens or another famous atheist who writes that Jesus Christ or Jehovah the Old Testament is just a bloodthirsty egomaniac like they write, you're saying what? That God is not righteous. Psalm 9, verse 7 and 8 says, "The Lord abides forever. He has established His throne for judgment. And He will judge the world in righteousness. He will execute judgment for the peoples with equity." Psalm 96:13 says, "Before the Lord, for He is coming to judge the earth, He will judge the world in righteousness, and the peoples in His faithfulness." And by the way, those are references to the very event we're talking about, some of the events we're talking about in the Revelation. Psalm 98:9 says, "Therefore the Lord is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the people with equity." And I thought I just read that. Isaiah 11 says, "But with righteousness He will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And He will strike the earth with the rod of His mouth, but with the breath of His lips will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about His loins, and faithfulness the belt about His waist." The New Testament tells us that when He comes, literally He slays His enemies at the Battle of Armageddon by two things: a sword that goes forth from His mouth, in other words, things that He says, and the brightness of His coming. It's just the same thing that Isaiah just said. 1 John 2:1 says, "And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, and He calls Him the righteous." The word righteous, by the way, that's used in the Old Testament is a word that simply means to be righteous, to be in the right, to be justified, to be just. And it occurs about 159 times. 40 times as a verb and 119 times as a noun. Look at Revelation 19, since you're already there. If you're struggling with this, and some Christians do, struggling with the concept of how Jesus Christ really is, I have news for you. You're going to change your mind. You with me? In other words, if you don't like particularly this aspect of Jesus Christ, when you get in His presence, you're going to think differently. He has the ability, by the way, to change your mind. I don't know if you know that or not. In Revelation 19, it says this: "After these things..." Now, we're not this far along in the book, but "after these things" refers to the destruction of Babylon, who's persecuted and killed millions of Christians, and all of the plagues that have taken place, the 19 plagues that have taken place. And here's what those in heaven say: "After these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power to our God, because His judgments are true and righteous. For He has judged the great harlot who is corrupting the earth with her immorality, and He has avenged the blood of His bondservants on her.' And a second time they said, 'Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever.'" In other words, there comes a time in the future when the whole world is going to give glory to Jesus Christ because He did exactly what was right. Keep that in mind. So when you read these passages about these plagues about Jesus Christ, keep it in the context that what He's doing is exactly right compared to what those on the earth have done. So what does that tell you about how bad it is during this period of time? Tell you anything? What is it? It's severe, severe persecution of, and the murdering of, killing of believers in Jesus Christ. He said, you know, they're going to hate you because they hate who?
Him.
And so when this happens, we know that what He's doing is right. Now, we looked at the concept of whether or not these 200 million are these men, are they demons, or what are they? And my answer was what? Thank you. I don't know. That's exactly right. I'll give you that staggering result again. I read to you the article from the Time magazine about their nuclear testing back in, forgot when they were doing it. I got my pages out of order or something. When China announced they had could put 200 million troops up. And of course, John reminds me of the difficulty in getting them to the Middle East, just the pure feeding them and clothing them and moving them. And I agree with that, by the way. That would be extremely difficult. It could be that these four angels who are bound in the river Euphrates, though, could be released in all the areas around, that it might be something like that. Let me read you a couple of quotes. Some interpreters say these millions are demons, but demons are not normally marshaled as a military force. The fact that John heard the numbers, obviously he could not visually count 200 men, seems to lend credence to the concept that this is literal and predicts an army that will come from the east crossing the dried up Euphrates River. And then he says great dams have already been placed upon the Euphrates River, and I think there's 7 by my research, 7 dams to divert the water for irrigation times. Right now, by the way, did you know that the Euphrates is drying up right now? Now, the Bible predicts that at some point it will dry up completely, but its water level is like Texas, is way down. Kind of interesting. And then, on the counter side, that was from the Bible Knowledge Commentary, forgot his name now, Bible Exposition Commentary. Are we to identify this as a literal army of men? Moving in conquest across the globe? Probably not. But for one thing, the emphasis in this parable is not on the riders, but on the horses. The description cannot be fit war horses as we know them, or for that matter, modern warfare equipment such as tanks. To assert that this is a literal army, and to the point some nation such as China that claims to have 200 million, is to miss the message. So that's the counterpoint. The deadly power of these horses is in their mouth and their tails, not in their legs. Fire and smoke and brimstone issue from their mouths, and their tails are like biting serpents. They can attack men from the front as well as the rear. I take it this is another demonic army, headed by 4 fallen angels, and that all of them are bound by the Lord, unable to act till God gives them permission. Look at how strange they are. Look at verse 18. It says that a third of mankind was killed by these plagues, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which proceeded out of their mouths. And then it says, says that their breastplates have the color of fire and of hyacinth of brimstone. What colors are those? Anybody know? Red, dark blue, and yellow. And something came out of their mouths that resembles fire, smoke, and sulfur. By the way, where have we heard about? Hell and Sodom and Gomorrah on brimstone, right? What is it? Brimstone or sulfur is found in considerable quantities, on the shores of the Dead Sea. It's a well-known simple mineral substance, crystalline, easily melted, very inflammable, and when burning emits a peculiar suffocating odor. It's found in a great abundance near volcanoes. The soil around Sodom and Gomorrah abounded in sulfur and bitumen. No more realistic figure could be chosen to depict terrible suffering and destruction. It is not at all unlikely that during some of these disastrous earthquakes which took place in this part of the world, the hot lava sent forth ignited not only the sulfur but also the bitumen and added to the horrors of the earthquake the destruction caused by burning pitch and brimstone. Look at chapter 14 of Revelation. Now, if you're living in this 7-year period of time, you have a choice to make. And that choice is whether or not you're going to put your trust in Jesus Christ and be one of His, or you're going to put your trust in the Antichrist and worship Him. That's a choice. I suspect during that 7-year period of time, because of the extreme penalty that you pay based on your choice, if it's for Jesus, that there'll be fewer nominal Christians. Don't you think?
Yeah.
You're either ready to be a Yosef Natakani, right? Or you're going to be one for the Antichrist. You have that choice. If you make your choice for the Antichrist, and you think he's the Savior of the world, the Messiah of Israel, and you worship him, according to verse 9, it says this. Then another angel, a third one, followed them saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image, and that's the Antichrist, and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with what? Fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night. And those who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name, here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. In other words, during this future 7-year period, it's 2,520 days long, you're going to have a choice. And you're either going to go with Jesus Christ and you have a strong possibility you're going to die, or you're going to go with the Antichrist, in which you will ultimately die. Within 7 years, by the way. Did you know that? You're going to die either way. Except, there's going to be a few that live that go into the kingdom. Yes, Tom?
Chuck, you said that this army was a demonic army.
We don't know that. It doesn't tell us that, but I assume that's true.
I would assume, based on the fifth, the locust.
Yeah, the locusts couldn't harm the ones who had been sealed, right? It doesn't say that all believers are sealed, but I would hope that's true. Okay? Anybody else? Yes, Mary.
So during this period of time, through all this chaos, is the world just coming apart? How can you go to work, send your kids to school, and do a normal life when plagues and things are happening?
I don't know the answer to that. When you go to Matthew 24 and Jesus is talking about the sign of his coming, he says that the sign of his coming is the abomination of desolation. And that's when this Antichrist walks into a rebuilt temple of the Jews and sets up a statue of himself, probably sacrifices a pig or something to blaspheme, and makes an abomination of desolation. And the Jews are told to get out of town. You remember? And Jesus said, for they were marrying and giving in marriage and eating and drinking. In other words, it appears that during this time that those who reject Jesus Christ, who do not die, just keep right on. And how do they do it with 16-hour days and all these things? I mean, it's beyond comprehension, isn't it? Now, you need to know a couple of things. The Bible says, in fact, look at it. We'll just look at it a little bit ahead. We might come back to it next week. Look at verse 20. Now, I want you to just try to get... Sometimes you just have to meditate on these things. What would it take to bury 1.75 billion people?
Big
D10 bulldozers, wouldn't it? I mean, how are you going to bury that many people? Would that make an impact on you if you were living on this earth? Wouldn't you think about turning to Jesus Christ? Wouldn't you? You've had 3.5 billion people die on your planet? We could solve the Medicare problem like that. Just everybody over 60. Huh? Yeah, they're working on it. To me, this is just beyond comprehension. I am a believer in Jesus Christ. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe He is truth. I believe He's the way. And I believe He's the life. But some people can just blindly reject Him. Some casually. Some just vociferously. Like the faith of Islam. But I want you to think about something. Just think for a second with me. You've just seen within a few months or a few weeks 1.75 billion people die. Probably most of them in the Middle East. We're not told that, but I suspect it could be in like places like China, India, and where, I mean, China and India alone are over 2 billion people. And then you have the Middle East with several hundred million and so forth. And I want you to think about it. In fact, before we do that, I wanted to, something I didn't do, but I want to share with you this. I just, you know how when you read an article on the internet, they come back and people comment on it? I want to give you three comments about this Natarkhani thing. Joe Tetchy in London, England said this, "The insanity that is religion. I reckon there's a lot of disappointed dead people," which is, means what? There's nothing there when you get there. A guy from Germany, from Ivor Court, from Hamburg, Germany, said, "I really do not care. It's Iran's business and no one else. All this fuss over a bunch of fairy tales. We have enough of our own problems," which they've never dawned on them. That's why they have problems. But have you ever noticed the correlation between a nation's turning away from God and their economic decline? Maybe it could be our problem.
Not yet.
Sandy?
Was the first guy suggesting an afterlife?
He was suggesting that, oh well, he's going to be disappointed. There'd have to be something later, wouldn't there? He says this, "All this over a bunch of fairy stories. We have enough of our own problems. What would you like to do? Give him asylum in the UK at cost to the hard-suffering taxpayers?" In other words, you could bring him to England, but we don't want to pay for his care. As if he wouldn't earn his way. And the third guy is from London, England too. "Superstitious nonsense versus superstitious nonsense. Death by idiocy." Those are views that are starting to come into play in our world about the Christian faith. Look, if you will, at chapter 9, verse 20. Now, you've just seen, or you witness, and I'll guarantee you CNN will still be here. They will not be raptured. And they will still be broadcasting, assuming their satellites are up. And people all over the world are going to know about these cataclysmic events that are happening on the earth. And they'll be advertising it and promoting it ad infinitum and ad nauseum. And in verse 20 it says this, "The rest of the mankind who are not killed by these plagues do not repent of the works of their hands so as to not worship, so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their beliefs." Or thefts, I'm sorry. What's the major problem during this time? What are the people doing? What are they doing wrong? Idolatry? Who do you think they're worshiping? Little statues of the Antichrist, I'm sure. It says that they didn't repent, which means what? The word repentance in the Bible means to change your mind. When you have to change your mind about Jesus Christ, what that simply means is you don't look at Him anymore as just somebody that's a historical, fictional character. You realize that He is your Lord and God of the universe, that He died for your sins. That's repentance. You have been going this way, thinking one way, now you change to this way. And then He says that He wants you to put your trust in Him. But they won't change their mind. They are locked in. What are their problems during this time? They're idolatrous in a big way. They are murderers. They are, what are their sorceries? Anybody know what their sorceries are?
Free drugs.
It's a lot of drugs. So they're drugged out, in other words. A lot of Prozac, I guess. I don't know.
Marijuana.
They're trying to push for that today, aren't they?
Yes.
Yeah, we got some political people who would like to have that. Nor their immorality, we know what that is, right? And of their thefts. They got most of the Ten Commandments violated right here, didn't they? But what does that tell you about them? I like to read you a interpretive another version. This is called The Message. Does anybody have The Message? It's a version of the Bible. It's kind of a common day, like the Living Bible or whatever. Here's what it reads. It reads pretty good. "The remaining men and women who weren't killed by these weapons went on their merry way." Right? "Didn't change their way of life. Didn't quit worshiping demons. Didn't quit centering their lives around lumps of gold and of silver and brass, hunks of stone and wood that couldn't see or hear or move. There was a sign of a change of heart. They plunge right in their murderous, occult, promiscuous, and thieving ways. I like the way that reads. In other words, in 7 years, probably 3.5 years, 3.5 billion people have died. And they just do what? Keep on going the way they are. Can you imagine any more great deception than that? It's mind-boggling. It's staggering that if you take the passage in Revelation literally, that it would be like that. In this army, I guess you say it, is it Hyacinth or Jacinth? Or both. It's a stone. It's a red color, a red variety of a zircon. When they say that their breastplates are red, dark, blue, and yellow. Brimstone, in Revelation 19:20, it says, these two, speaking of the Antichrist and the false prophet, were thrown into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. Why do you think God uses brimstone as a concept of suffering and pain? Probably because it's some of the hottest stuff you can be around on this planet, at least at that time. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone. But there's a difference between hell and the lake of fire. You go to hell, if you're an unbeliever, just to sort of get toasty. And then you're cast later into the lake of fire, which is an all-consuming, never-burning fire. And I realize most people don't believe in a hell today. The Bible does. And it says, Revelation 21, verse 8, but the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake of fire which burns with fire and brimstone. Look at these critters. These critters are kind of unexplainable. Can anybody figure out what they are? The horses, the power of the horses, not the riders, the power of the horses is where? In their mouths and in their tails. And it appears that they can do harm either way. I get a picture, and forgive me, it looks like some kind of creature who can shoot out fire and sulfur and brimstone and so forth to destroy the enemies. And then somehow in the tail, they can take out anything before or after. Pretty awesome, isn't it?
Not be some kind of military weapon?
It's just hard to imagine what it is.
You couldn't see that in that time.
What is John writing?
Yeah.
What he sees and what he hears.
But he didn't have any concept of helicopters
or any tanks or anything like that. I'm going to show you something in a minute that's almost scarier than this. Jennifer? That's right. It's a part of Hades, and they say that paradise and Hades are in the same compartment. It's where the rich man and Lazarus were. The rich man was in hell, and the Lazarus was in the paradise. When Jesus died, he said to the thief, "Today you'll be with me in paradise," and he stayed there until he's resurrected. Okay, but the lake of fire is something different. It's something that's being created. Some people think, but if you like to think kind of along those lines, some people think it could be like a white dwarf or some big star that can never be consumed. It's just, you're just there in an endless state of pain and torment. It's just, I'm hot right now. I just like air conditioning. I just can't stand the thought of being overheated forever. Yes, Carol. Enacted upon.
Enacted upon. When I say, why are we studying this book, what I want to do is broaden that and say, why has he revealed to us the church, and what is our purpose, knowing that this is coming? To me, from 20 down, that's the beginning of big prayer for those who are not true believers.
Right.
Why would you? Right?
Why would you? Why was this? Why do we need this message?
Well, I think to pray.
All right.
For those who will not be strong enough.
Well, let's think about it. Let's think about it. If we are living on this side, we are not in this period of time yet. The Bible is very precise as to when this period of time starts. It's when the Antichrist executes a covenant with Israel and starts a 7-year period. We're not in that period of time. So why do we need to know this?
They're going to need to know it.
Well, that's a different group. Those are the people living in that time need to know it.
Huh?
To evangelize, Amanda?
Yeah, I think that, you know, it's kind of a training process for everybody to be able to get together and be able to teach.
All right. It's a training process. And that's interesting because what it says to me is this. And if you've been listening carefully, I've been speaking to those in this class who may not know Christ. Right? Who have never made a decision to put their trust in Christ. I don't know if you picked that up. I'm sure you did. But the reason I have done that is I want to make sure that everybody in this room knows what is coming. Alright? And how bad it is going to be during this period of time. So that right now they have a choice to put their trust in Christ, which will keep them out of this period of time. Does that make sense? I do think it's important that we pray. The third thing, and by the way, I'm not picking on you on your question. No, I think it's a great question because, you know, I get so tied up in the facts sometimes. But the reality is what the Scripture is trying to tell us is who are we really dealing with and the one that we worship. Does that make sense? Yes, Sandy.
Okay, I was studying a little about Abraham recently, and I saw that he looked forward to the city whose architect and builder was God.
City without foundations, yes.
And so he had a revelation, and it never was met in his lifetime, but he looked forward to that. So now we're getting the revelation, and we are looking forward to the same city Abraham was looking forward to. And he believed God, and he acted, his actions proved his faith. So I just think God's revealing all this. This is our revelation, and we can look forward to the same things Abraham looked forward
right.
to and act in the faith.
Right. Well, Randy and I were 3+1 last night. We were talking about how we would deal with this problem in Iran if we were God. Anybody want to guess? Show them what we thought, what you came up with, right? Poof! Right? We take care of this Muslim problem. Huh? And I want you to understand something. That's why I'm not God. Because I have no patience. He's very patient, right? Sharon.
Well, I was going to add to what Sandy said. Knowing all of these things that we as Christians learn week after week after week, I keep, when you ask that question, so why do we do this, what came to my mind was Acts 1:8. He said, because you're going to be my witnesses.
Okay.
You've got to go tell
it. Right. And by the way, what we're studying, based on my own personal experience, and that might not be true because it's just personal experience, you don't have too many classes being taught on this stuff in the book of Revelation in the world today. I would guarantee you that 95% of all Christians have never heard this kind of stuff. Because most of the world is what we call covenant theology, which means they don't believe in that God is going to literally fulfill what's in the book of Revelation. Yeah, Randy.
Back on that guy in Iran, you know, the Christian guy, one thing I'm watching is the U.S.'s response to this.
Which is tepid at this point.
Yeah, there was a time that they said, we said, this is not going to happen.
Right.
If you do it, you know, you're finished.
Right.
But we're just kind of, I think I read a press release, just kind of wait and see attitude.
The Secretary of State made some appeal,
yeah,
and so forth.
Nothing with any kind of stroke of power.
Right.
And so that's what I'm kind of watching is our response, and it tells a lot about where we are as a nation.
Right. Well, we have. Yes, Sylvia.
To the question about how can we continue on in a daily manner.
Yeah, how do we keep going during this time?
Do you see how far we have come in the last 50 years of where we stood then and how we stand
right
now? And I can see in the future, since it's not here yet, I can see how in the future we can just keep going and not even notice.
And not even really realize. Now, you do know this, don't you? You know that the people on the earth know that Jesus Christ is doing this to them, right? You remember we studied back on the seals, on the sixth seal, where they hid in the rocks in the caves and said, "Hide us from the one who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the not Allah, the Lamb, the Jesus Christ. And they know what's going on. And you're right. I call it the wussification of America. We are like the frog in a boiling pot. We have continued down this road where we have no more absolutes and strong beliefs and reactions to this kind of stuff. I mean, America could say, look, if you do this, you're in big trouble with us. I personally prefer the way the Israelis do it. But, Sylvia, just to kind of pontificate on your point, we have had so many catastrophes in this country in the last few years. Hurricanes, droughts, fires, earthquakes. Earthquakes in Washington, D.C., and New York. And people say,
what's going on?
Global warming. Global warming, yeah. And people do not realize that I believe, and I can't say this absolutely, that God is withdrawing His protection from America.
Yes.
We turn against Israel and against Him and take Him out of the schools and out of public life, and He's just letting us go. That's Romans 1:18, by the way. He's just backing off and letting us have what we want. Yeah, His word is truth. So, with all that, I get to continue on some more next week. Any other questions? Next week I want to show you three other particular movements in the Scripture that deal with movements of armies. If I could summarize in a way. There's going to come a day, and we'll be with Him, by the way, when Jesus Christ breaks heaven open with all His saints and comes back to this world. And when we see what He is in all His magnificence and glory and power, and we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that He has all power and all knowledge, and He destroys these enemies that are totally set on Him, destroying Him, by the way, we're going to go, yes! See you next week.